Well, it's good to see everybody with us this morning. We do have several who are visiting. Thank you so very much for being with us. It is wonderful to see you, and I want to encourage and invite everybody to follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss in the sermon this morning. We began a series of sermons last Sunday morning entitled Lights in a COVID World. And you know as well as I do, it's just different right now, and I don't know how long it's going to be different, and I don't know how many more changes are going to come, but we just live in a world that is different now than it was this time a year ago. And last Sunday morning, as we began to consider these things, we were kind of looking at very general sort of ideas as it related to being a Christian. What we're going to start doing now is transitioning into more specific relationships. More specific circumstances and situations in which Christians may find themselves. In the sermon this morning, I want to talk about shining as students. As I thought about the congregation here and the various ages of those who are Christians, I think seventh grade is the youngest Christian as far as class, what class one is in. I think seventh grade is the youngest, and we go all the way up through pretty deep into college in the congregation here. And so we have Christians who are students over a wide range of age and also grade level. And I want to start off the sermon this morning the way that we started off the first two and the way that we're going to start off all of the sermons in this series. We're going to remind ourselves exactly who Christians are. As Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom there in Matthew 5, in verses 13 through 16, he says this, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And it doesn't matter what age a Christian may be, this is about them and about a Christian's calling as kingdom citizens. Now, school-age Christians, regardless of where they happen to be in that time frame, are not always the most confident when it comes to their own ability to influence others for good. And sometimes a school-age Christian, regardless of whether they're in middle school, high school, or even college, can think to themselves that my effectiveness in the kingdom, my use in the kingdom, and my usefulness won't really begin until I get a little bit later in life. I thought that way from time to time when I was a student. And speaking to many students now, some seem to feel that way as well. Here's what I want you to understand. I did not get this. I didn't really think this way when I was a student. But I hope that those who are now will think this way. School-age Christians, regardless of whether they're in middle, high school, college, school-age Christians can shine the light of Christ so brightly into that setting. And they can do it to their peers and to their teachers alike. So what we're going to do this morning is consider what the Apostle Paul has to say to two young Christian men, Timothy and Titus. And if you were to ask me how old do I think that they were, I cannot say for certain, but I would speculate and recognize that's what it would be. I would speculate probably in their early 20s to mid 20s, somewhere in that range. And Paul is going to show them how a Christian can shine the light of Christ, a young Christian, into any scenario in which they may find themselves. And I want to start here because I find this to be such an important thing. This is especially true for college students who may be out of the house for the first time. Keep godly influences front and center in your life. You know, some of you know better than I do, as I just try to remember back to how it was, but you know, you're not always surrounded by the most positive influence in your school days, particularly when you're not with mom and dad anymore. But as we talk about these godly influences and the need to remember them, one of the things, if you don't recognize it now, you will as you get older. If you have, and you are blessed to have, a godly mother and father, it truly is a blessing. And as I said, it tends to be one you will appreciate more the older that you get, but don't ignore it now. Paul says a few things to Timothy. He says to him there in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 3, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. The interesting thing about Timothy is this. His father was a Greek, so his father was a Gentile. The Gentile world was essentially given over to idolatry and to paganism. Nothing at all is said about his father being a Christian. Nothing at all is said about his father's influence. It's his grandmother and his mother, which tells us that there's a really good chance Timothy had a lot of pagan influences in his life as he was growing up. Things like that around him all of the time. But his grandmother and his mother took care to make sure he had godly influences in his life. And Paul is saying to Timothy, remember that. Remember them. Remember what you learned from them. Remember how they taught you. Remember how they behaved. That faith. Because I'm confident, Timothy, that faith that you saw, that you heard, that you were around is in you now. Over in chapter 3, 14 and 15, Paul says this to him, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Now listen to this, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. How did he get around those sacred writings from childhood? His grandmother, his mother, made sure he was around it. He was immersed in it. He saw it. And Timothy, Paul was saying to him, Timothy, you remember these influences. You know what it was like. You were around it. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. Remember those godly people in your lives or your life and what they taught you. Now, not all young Christians, student-age Christians, have Christians for parents. And so there are other influences, other godly influences that you can look to. You can look to fellow Christians. If Lois and Eunice had not been sufficient for Timothy, and they had not been what they were and influenced him for good the way that they had, Paul adds himself to this. Over in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 18, this is what Paul says. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child. Now, he wasn't Paul's child through blood, but he was his child through spiritual things. Paul taught him, he trained him. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, follow the pattern of the sound words you have heard in me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. You're just not always going to be around the best influences during this point in your life. You're going to be around a lot of people who do not care at all about the Lord or the things of the Lord. And for those who grew up in a household, the parents were Christians and were serious about it, and you go off to school for the first time and you're out of the house, it can be a culture shock. It really can. And a lot of young Christians are lost at that point. But this is the time to remember those godly influences in your life. It will serve you so well during these days. It's going to be a lot of people over these years who are going to come in and come out of your lives. Going to be a lot of folks who will touch you temporarily and then move on elsewhere. Relationships that will pop up temporarily and then go on. And there's going to be a lot of folks, this I can remember, from high school as well as college. There's going to be a lot of folks who you'll think to yourselves, this is a lifelong friend, and this person will be with me. We're going to talk weekly, at latest monthly, for the rest of our lives, and they're going to be around us all the time. We just love them and want to be with them so much, and we're such dear friends. I had a few of those. Haven't talked to them one time since we got out of school. Probably wouldn't know them if they walked by me in the street all these years later, besides to say, boy, that person looks familiar. I wonder where I knew them from. Embrace the godly people in your life who truly love you. And who always will. Here's the thing about godly people. Here's the thing about true Christians. They're going to love you for different reasons than other people in the world are going to love you. They're going to love you because they know you are made in the image of God. They're not going to love you just because you have all the same opinions, you like all the same sports teams, you stand for all the same social causes. They will love you because God made you. And He made you in His image, and that's all that matters. Surround yourself with those people. Remember those people, especially now, in these years, because these people will love you forever. And bear this in mind as well. Right now, school, whether you're in middle school, high school, the university, right now, that is your field of activity. That is your field of labor. And while sometimes Christians, especially very young ones, student-age Christians, can get it in their mind that their usefulness doesn't really start until they're out of school, almost as though it's not truly real until that point, please know this and keep this in your mind right now. Young Christians are part of the active kingdom of God right now. You are part of the active kingdom if you are a Christian. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. School-age Christian, if you are a Christian right now, you are in that thing that is the pillar and buttress of the truth and was designed by God to be that. You're part of it. And you're called upon to be an active part of it. Over in chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. Listen to what Paul says to this young Christian. But as for you, O man of God, and let me say this, whether you are a middle school Christian or you're late into your college years as a Christian, if you are a Christian, you are a man or a woman of God. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. And you, young Christian, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. You, young Christian, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. To a young Christian, these words were said. A young Christian was told to take hold of eternal life, to pursue righteousness and faith and love and gentleness and steadfastness. A young Christian was told to remember the confession he made and stay committed and true to it. Beloved, young student age Christian, you are in your field of labor now. This is where you are. Shine. Shine the light of Christ into it. And this is when you really start to learn what your spiritual gifts are. This is when you really start to learn what you add to the kingdom, where you can excel. This is when you really can start developing. I want you to consider some other things that Paul had to say here to Timothy. 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8 says this, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Verses 14 and 15, do not neglect the gift that you have. Now, Timothy's gift, and I don't know exactly what it was, came in a different way than any of our gifts are going to come. But listen to this. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. And 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. What is your gift? Or, as the case may be, gifts. What do you see within yourself that by grace, His grace, is an ability that He's given to you? Do you find that you are a good teacher? Then teach. Doesn't mean that you have to get up in front of a Bible class in an auditorium at a church building. You do it one-on-one with individuals. But if you find that you can teach, teach. If you find that you have a unique ability to encourage, immerse yourself in that. Be an encourager. Be a Barnabas. That's what he was. If you find that you are especially given to a servant's heart and you're thinking regularly, as we all should, but it just seems to come easy to you, you're thinking regularly about other people and what you can do, immerse yourself in that service. Grow in it. Learn what God has blessed you with as far as your talents and your abilities are concerned and use them in the kingdom. Remember, you're not waiting to get out into a field of labor. You're in your field of labor. You're in it now. Take advantage of that. Take advantage of it. And finally, recognize the power of a godly example at any age. Think about self-control. It's interesting. Folks in school, whether it be middle school up through college, are not always known for self-control, are they? In fact, it's sometimes made a joke of that this is the time you're out there, you're sowing those wild oats. Yeah, you'll grow up later, and you're just out there doing whatever in the world you want to do. And it's just kind of funny during these particular years. It's the easiest thing in the world to live for one's passions, to just let one's passions go crazy and go out there and do what everybody else is doing, no matter how wicked it may be. It's the easiest thing in the world to do that. But there is something special about that young child of God who just flat out says, you know what? No. I'm a Christian. And I may be a young one, but I know what I am. And I'm going to act like it. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. You know what we're really talking about? When we talk about self-control, we're talking about putting ourselves under God's control. Because we know He's not going to lead us wrong. That's what we're talking about here. Chapter 2 and verse 22 of 2 Timothy. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. There are so many youthful passions that are raging on that campus right now. And you will be tempted and you will have classmates who will call you to involve yourself in them. The man of God writing to another man of God said, no, flee those things. Pursue God's things. One of the most powerful passages, I think, as it relates to the grace of God is from Titus 2, 11 through 14. Listen to this. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. That is a young Christian being addressed and being reminded what God's grace does. It trains us. not to just sow the wild oats, to jump into those youthful passions and youthful lusts and to involve ourselves in them because we happen to be young Christians at the time. It trains us to renounce the things that God renounces, to be pure-hearted, to learn self-control. God can teach us that. Show your example in self-control. Show your example in focus. Open up your Bibles with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. Chapter 2. We're going to read the first seven verses. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 7. And I really want you to focus on the thought behind these words. It's very evident. Paul says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." What Paul is calling for here with Timothy is focus. And you student-age Christians now, particularly you student-age Christians on the campus, you are in the midst of studying for what you believe will be your life's pursuit. The career, the field that you want to move into, well and good. And we pray for you that you're able to do that and things go wonderfully for you. But remember this, the foundation of your life is Jesus Christ. And before you are a doctor, an engineer, or whatever you may be going into, you are a Christian. And be focused on that. Yes, pursue what you're pursuing, but do it in a godly way, with your priorities set forth properly. Because maybe you'll be a doctor. Maybe you'll be an engineer. Maybe you'll be a teacher. Maybe you'll be that for 30, 40, 50, maybe even 60 years. But then it ends. And what will matter is this: was I a faithful child of God? And that will not end 30, 40, 50, 60 years. That will go into eternity. Stay focused. Stay focused. And one more thought I want to offer this morning is setting the example in our treatment of others. In 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul says this: "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity." You move down to 19 through 22, really get into Timothy's relationship with elders in this place. "Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging. Do nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure." There's a couple of things I want us to think about here. We live in a time now where young people are treating older people atrociously. Atrociously. And it's being looked at as a virtue for doing it. It is not. It is sin. Keep it in mind. Keep it in mind. You can disagree with somebody, but as Paul would tell Timothy, or Titus rather, in the second chapter, treat everyone with perfect courtesy, especially someone who is older. And you will be tempted at this time, out of a concern for popularity, out of a concern for being liked — everybody wants to be liked — to take part in the sins of other people. Do not do it. It is not a virtue. It is a sin. And it will be, no matter how many people say otherwise. God has spoken. And as a child of God, no matter how old one is, God is the final word. So you student age Christians, please don't think that you can't shine the light of Christ now. You can. And please don't think that your work as a child of God doesn't really begin until these years are over. No, you're in your field of labor and you're in it now. Stay focused. Remember the godly examples in your life. Keep them in mind. And you can do wonderful things for God. Now, there may be someone here who has not yet become a child of God. If that's the case, you have the opportunity now to do that. If you truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, you have taken the necessary first step, but don't stop there. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as Lord, and be immersed in water, baptized, to have your sins washed clean from your soul, putting on Jesus Christ, rising up out of that water, a new creature in the likeness of His resurrection, and on the road that leads to heaven. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.